enduring, and the ones that matter, the ones that are eternal with regard to relationship. I think that most of us are familiar with seeing a wristband or perhaps a lanyard or something that someone has that says WWJD. How many of you have seen those things? You've had a bumper sticker like that, or maybe you even have a Bible bookmarker with that acronym on it, WWJD. And what you know that to say is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Now, it is a good question, but can I tell you something? In the Christian life, that's a good place to start, but as you grow in the Lord, that should not be your first question. Say, what do you mean? Because if Christ lives in me, there's going to come a point of growth where that intuitively, by the leadership of the Spirit of Christ, I know what to do. I won't have to continually pause and contemplate what would Jesus do, but by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that lives in me, I'll know what to do and seamlessly do it without hesitancy. Now, there are times when you're starting out in a new job where maybe you're going through processes of things where you have to take down notes about what you do next. A lot of folks have something like that on a post-it pad, a 3M post-it note on their computer screen, how to log on, right? And or maybe you've got it somewhere else on the steps to take. I can remember when I went to work for Shepherd Machinery in Industry, California, I was learning how to operate a hydraulic hose press, and the man that was teaching me on the proper way to uncouple used hoses and to put the coupling ends on new hoses for these big tractors, bulldozers, and so forth, was missing some fingers. And he was missing some fingers because I guess he lost the post-it pad that was stuck to the hydraulic hose press, but he didn't quite follow the directions and got his fingers pinched off. Now, I can tell you, you know, if I was going to get them off, I want to have them just sawn off or something just right now, but pinched off, that's tough. That's a toughie, you know. But they were pinched off in a hydraulic hose press. So guess what? Man, I found a post-it like you couldn't believe. I made sure it wasn't coming down. And every time when I was starting out making those things and just learning, guess what? At every step, I stopped and looked to make sure I was doing it right. Now, I got to the place later on that customers would come to the will call counter and they'd have tractors in the field and they say, I'm losing $25,000 an hour. I need this right now. And they put these greasy, oily things up on the thing and I'd grab them and I'd go running while they're writing up the paperwork, and almost before the paperwork was done, I'd have them out there and giving them to them so that they could race back to the job site. And I got to the place where I didn't have to stop and think about it because I just knew how to do it. You know, it became intuitive with me. And as a believer in Christ, as we develop and grow and mature in the Christian walk, there are things that you don't have to stop and ponder. You just know. True or false? That's true. And so as we grow in the Lord, we need to ask, we need to begin by saying, okay, what would Jesus do? But as we begin to practice the life of Christ and yield ourselves to the outworking of the Spirit of Christ, then guess what? We'll just begin doing what Jesus would have done. Now, for those that may be at the rudimentary level, let's look at the example of Jesus. And again, we're talking about aspects of godly relationships. And this may seem like a really strange place to start in relationships, but I think that it's something that we need to understand. And it's come home to me quite vividly in the past few days. And we'll just get a start. We'll just get our feet wet tonight. I don't want to keep you too long. But here in Luke chapter 2, look in verse number 40, if you would. The Bible says, and the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed or developed and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me sorrowing? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Lord God, would you open the eyes of our understanding as we look into this truth tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming of age, becoming a young man, going to Jerusalem for Passover, and there with his folks, we find that this is one of the stories that you learn in Sunday school, that they sought Jesus, they thought he was in the caravan, and after a day they realized that he wasn't there. If Mary and Joseph lived in Phoenix, Arizona, they would be in jail. They would, right? And some of you would cuff them. Yeah, you would now. Come on. You know, sometimes we get so indignant about the sins of others, you know. Can you remember another day? Listen, if my mother and father knew everywhere I was during the day when they thought I was playing in the backyard, they would have had a coronary. You too? I can tell you, there are times I stared death right in the face in the middle of a summer day, and my mother had no idea where I was. She thought I was playing in the yard or at the neighbor's house or something. And I'm like hand over hand rock climbing, hanging from a sheer cliff at the park 2 miles from the house, you know, and having to be rescued. And you know, I had the godliest mother that you could ever imagine. But, you know, some people today would think, well, you know, put her in prison because she didn't know where her son was. You know what? The truth is, Mary and Joseph didn't know where Jesus was. But when they found him, guess what he was doing? What was he doing? He was teaching. Listen, he wasn't asking them questions because he needed to know. You know what? He was using questions as a means or method of teaching them. So even at a young age, here's what we find Jesus doing. See if you don't see this. He's leading them. You know what a teacher is? He's a leader. Someone that teaches. Now, sometimes we look at children and then we say, what influence do they have? What can they do? I can tell you that there are many examples that can be cited of children who have led their families to Jesus Christ. There's one sitting right over here. My aunt was the first person in her family to accept Christ as Savior. And by her example, others followed until finally the whole family had trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, it seems a little askew to think that a child would lead a parent, doesn't it? And yet, in that relationship being what it is, there's still the capacity for leadership. Did not Jesus say that a little child shall lead them? He said, listen, except ye come as a little child, ye shall all likewise perish. And so we understand that the Lord recognized the ability of a child to lead them. We can go back into the history of Israel and we can find where that there were kings that ascended to the throne as early as 7 in one case, 8 years old in another case. Now, that seems a little premature and maybe preemptive, but through turning of circumstance and the death of the king and divine right and so forth and the bloodlines, those young kings were put into a position of leadership. Sometimes we fail to understand that when we're placed in a relationship by divine providence, God has given us a responsibility there to lead those that we're in relationship with to Christ. Now, you say, well, I'm in a relationship with people that have already come to Christ. Well, do you know then your duty as a person in relationship with them is to continue leading them into a greater dependency and intimacy with Christ. Now, if you're not leading people to Christ, do you suppose that you can just be inert? You suppose that you can be neutral? No. No. You see, the Bible is very clear on that matter. If you're not gathering, guess what you're doing? You're scattering. There's no middle ground. Only let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. For whatsoever cometh more than this is evil, the Bible says. So we have to be very forthright in what it is that we're about. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to be passive about my spirituality, about my faith in Christ. But God has called us all, regardless of where we are at our standing and state in life, to be leaders of those that we're in relationship with. And it may be in a very simple relationship like a friendship. It may be in a parent-child relationship. It may be in a marriage. It may be in an employer-employee relationship where we are either leading them by our example in our deeds or in our words into a relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question. In the relationships that God has blessed you with, do you find that you are leading those people, number one, into relationship with the Lord in faith? Or if they are a child of God by faith, are you leading them to think on the things of the Lord? Are you leading them to have a greater dependency upon Christ? Are you leading them to love the Lord more wholly, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, to provoke not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we're to provoke one another there in verse number 24 to love and to good works. That means to incite by means of motive. We're going to stir somebody up to love and serve the Lord, right? For example, in a relationship, maybe there'll be teenagers, and perhaps if we could just be a little fly on the wall outside the youth class tonight and hear the teenagers saying, are you going to the bake-a-thon on Saturday? Brother Bert wants everybody to come. I'll go if you go. Right? You think kids ever say that kind of stuff? Well, do you know what? The person that's responding has to decide, am I going to be a leader here? You know what a leader does? Says, listen, I'm going to be there no matter who's there because I think that's where God would have me to be. You're coming, right? Now, I'll come if you come, but you're coming, aren't you? Right? Because look, you can lead people to holiness or you can lead them away from it down the primrose path. Did you know that? And we've already established the fact that there's really no neutrality. Because if people know that you're a Christian and you're not, either by the way you live your life or by the words that you speak, seeking to lead them into relationship with the Lord, or if they are in a relationship, leading them into a greater dependency and intimacy with Jesus Christ, then probably what's happening is you're leading them away from the Lord by your example, by the words that you speak. driving them further away from the Lord. And by the way, I want to remind you of something, that the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, it talks about the wife that has an unbelieving husband. How many of you remember that? And do you know how it says that that wife is going to win her husband over? In other words, when it talks about win him over, it's talking about leading him to Christ. How's that going to happen? It says, without the Word. You know what that means? You're not going to preach him into it. You're not going to talk him into it. What the only means that you can effectively use to lead your husband in that situation, that context, to the Lord, is by your chaste conversation coupled with the fear of God. What does that mean? That you live a godly and a virtuous life before him. And you know what that does? Upon a gainsaying negative idiot of a husband, it heaps coals of fire. It brings him to the point where he recognizes you have something that is of spiritual value and of eternal consequence, and I don't have it, but I wish I did. And he'll come to that without you ever saying a word, because God said that's the way it should go. Now, that's not to say we never say anything, that we're just automatons and we kind of go through the motions, but that is to say that somehow the way that God wired this thing, that men don't commonly respond to being preached under conviction by their wife. In fact, I can't think of one time in 28 years where that's been successful. 28 years of ministry, I can't think of one time where some woman harassed her husband into line that he was there willingly and stayed because she preached him under conviction. Can't think of one time. I can think of a lot of times where it made him angry, it made him bitter. Isn't it interesting in the Bible that there's nowhere that the wife is commanded not to be bitter against her husband specifically, though it's implicitly stated in other places in the Scripture. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says specifically, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know why? You go back to the Proverbs and understand how many times the Bible talks about a brawling woman. You know what that means? She's a nagger, right? Do we all understand what that is? Amen. You said that with a little too much gusto. He's going to be holding down the couch ministry tonight. Right? But look, God knows how this thing goes. And so he's given us a blueprint for godly relationships, and recognize that sometimes our leadership in relationships is facilitated by saying nothing. I can't remember where the quote came from. It was probably some great theologian of the past. It said, preach the gospel to every creature, use words if necessary. Have you heard that one? I think you told me that. Could have been. Is that what it is? But look, honestly, your life gives credibility to your lip. Does it not? Absolutely. So, I'm talking about leadership. Here was a young man, 12 years of age. It was the Lord. So if we're going to look at the example of Jesus Christ, and we're going to ponder on a rudimentary level, what would Jesus do? Well, he started his life as a child in the biblical realm. As we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, we skip from toddler to 12, right? And the first chance we have to see Jesus as an adolescent, guess what he's doing? He's exhibiting spiritual leadership. And I believe that God wants for us to be leaders and teachers of others. Paul said to Timothy, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So understand tonight that in whatever relationship you're in, be that a marriage, be that a friendship, be that a parent-child relationship, employer-employee, whatever the case may be, that you are leading people either toward the Lord or away from the Lord. And I want to exhort you tonight to make a determination to have this aspect of godly leadership, of godly relationships in your life, and that is that you're going to determine that your example and your words will cause others to be led to the cross of Jesus Christ instead of driving them away from it. Sometimes we live our lives in such a way and we're such hypocrites about it. Sometimes we rise up in indignation, we let our emotions spill over, and we allow the wrath of man to pour out. And what happens is we're driving them away from Christ because we're responding in the flesh and they respond after the same kind, even if they know the Lord. Right? Because if we sow to the flesh corruption, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. So if I determine that I'm going to let somebody have a piece of my mind, and I determine that I'm not going to say, look, what would Jesus do even? You know, I'm not even going to use the rudimentary questions. And I'm not going to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But I'm just going to go off, okay? And so I sow to the flesh evil words. Guess what I can expect to reap? You shall of the flesh reap those corrupted responses. True or false? So, look. If I'm in a relationship with Mimi, and I'm upset with her, I still have the capacity of leadership, okay, in one way or another, even if it's in the form of example. To lead by example. But if I determine that I'm going to grieve the Spirit of God and I'm going to let the bitterness in my spirit spew forth in a fleshly manifestation, then do you know what I'm going to probably reap from her? You know what I've done? I haven't encouraged her to the Lord. I've encouraged her to a reaction that's further from the Lord. Right? Now, we're still in Christ. Christ is still in us. Our standing is secure. But do you know what? That's not going to lead her into more intimacy. That's not going to lead her to a place of greater confidence and trust in the Lord, because she's trusting in her flesh to respond in kind to a fleshly action. Does that make any sense to you? So what I've done is I have incited her and I've led her astray, led her away from the Lord because of operating the flesh. You know, I think that if we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, all the time we find Him. You know what He was saying? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Now look, the Apostle Paul never said just follow me. You know what he said? Follow me even as I follow Christ. And the indication was at the point at which I depart from following Christ, you continue following Christ and leave me. Right? But we should be able to provide exemplary leadership in our lives. Leadership by example. Leadership by the things that we say to draw others to the Lord. Now, there is a relationship where maybe you have to take initiative to be the leader, not just provide leadership by example, or leadership on a peer level relationship. It may be a parental level, okay? It may be a spousal leadership, okay? It may be as an employer. It may be as a spiritual mentor, an elder, as it were, or a senior Christian who's taken someone under their wing to begin mentoring and discipling that person, and they have the liberty given by that person under their tutelage to lead and guide and instruct. God established those kinds of relationships in His Word. And I think sometimes what we think about when it comes to relationships is all of the symptoms of problems that need to be addressed. People say, oh, we can't communicate. We have a our problem is we don't communicate. Well, do you know what? That's a symptom of a problem, because most people don't have any trouble speaking their mind, right? You just get them hacked off, right? You just get them upset enough, and guess what? They come unhinged, and they can tell you what for right now. The problem is they know how to communicate too well, right? So it's not that they can't communicate, it's they're communicating the wrong things in the wrong way. But do you know what? You could probably boil that down to a core problem, because I think that's probably a symptom of a greater problem. Do you know it? It's kind of like if you think that you have a brain tumor, you want the doctor to give you 2 aspirin and have them say, call me in the morning. Just treat the symptom of the problem. Well, you know what it is, Doc? For 60 days in a row, I have this blinding pain in the back of my head. And well, just take some aspirin. You know, does aspirin help? Well, sometimes it takes the edge off. Okay, we'll take some aspirin. Right? Take some Advil. Call me in the morning. If it hurts again in a month, call me back. You know, well, it hurts every day, and it has every day for months now. And well, listen. You need to go to a doctor that decides, hey, I'm not just going to treat the symptom of the problem. I'm going to go to the root cause of the problem. And friends, I think one of the things that we do sometimes is we just look at teaching and we read books that treat symptoms and don't get right down to the root of problems. And one of the things that I think we need to recognize is the fact that we are all leaders, and we fail to understand that there's no middle ground. We're either leading people to the Lord or we're driving them away from Him. In either case, we're a leader. And you can be a leader for good or you can be a leader for evil. All of us has that potential. Did you know that every person in this room is a leader, whether they know it or not? Did you know that? And did you know that you have influence? Because really, influence is the ability to lead. You have influence with people that some of us in here will never know. And God wants you to lead them to the cross, to Jesus, right? Absolutely. And so, in godly relationships, here's one of the litmus tests of right relationship. If you're not trying to lead one another into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ, then what is the purpose of the relationship? What is it? Now, look, I can go out with Thumper and Dustin, Jonathan. We could go out and shoot. I'd go out with Eric, and we could go shooting, and we can go fishing, and we can have fun, and we can build relationships. But do you know what binds us all together? It's a shared faith in Jesus Christ. It's a shared faith in Jesus Christ. So when the shooting's done and the fish are on the in the skillet, guess what? We're going to pray to a common Savior. We're going to talk about a common faith. We're going to build one another up because of the commonality of our relationship. And it's not necessarily, that we all came from the same place or had the same upbringing, because we're all as different and diverse as we could possibly be. The thing that binds us together is Christ. And we do those recreational things, not just for the sake of recreation alone. What it does is it bonds us together as brothers in the Lord who are encouraging each other to hold fast to the faith once delivered to the saints. You know that? We go on a men's camping trip, and when we come home, you know what we do? We encourage each other to remember the preaching, to honor the commitments, to remember their brethren. Do we have a blast while we're doing it? Absolutely. But you see, the thing that binds us all together is a shared faith and a common desire to encourage and exhort one another to love the Lord more wholly, to trust Him more implicitly. And so we're leading one another even by our example and by what we say. So you're a leader. Assume the leadership position that God has given you and use it to lead others into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be the goal. Now, there are a lot of means to that end, but keep that as a goal. You want to have a household that Christ is the center, point to Christ, point to Christ in word and thought and in deed. And let Him be the center. Don't just give Him the positional leadership and never acknowledge it. Because you can have a positional leader. Can I tell you something? I could go to junior church Sunday, and there may be a junior church director standing up in the front. And then there's another kid who's the big man on campus, and he's back there, and all the kids are watching him. You know, what is he going to do? Is he going to obey? Because they're going to do whatever he's going to do. You know who's the leader? It's not the person that holds the title. It's the one that has the influence, right? And that's one of the reasons, too, why we as parents need to be careful about who's influencing our kids, right? And that's why, you know, don't follow Mary and Joseph. You need to know where they are. And if they don't come home at night, you need to be finding them, amen? Because we have some legitimate reasons to be concerned about who's influencing our kids. We want others to be leading them into a relationship with the Lord, not driving them away from Him. Now, I've gone a little longer than I wanted to, but I just think that we sometimes lose sight of this fact. And I wanted to remind us that Jesus, at a tender age, was a leader. And nobody would have thought it. But I believe that if we're going to ask ourselves that question, what would Jesus do? He would probably be leading others in a positive spiritual direction. Right? Let's do the same. Let's do the same. Amen? And it may be just as simple as saying, hey, I'm going to that prayer meeting. How about you? You know what you just did? Provided leadership by your example and by your word. Hey, man, I'm excited about Bible Sunday. Hey, why don't you come over? We'll have some coffee and we'll pass out invitations at my apartment complex. You know what you did? Just exhibited leadership. That's leadership. And all of us have that capacity. All of us have that capacity. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time that we've had to just glimpse Your Word and to ponder a thought or two concerning godly relationships. And Lord, may we understand that in a relationship of any sort and kind, that we have the ability to influence, and influence is the ability to lead. And I pray, God, that You would help us to utilize that influence and exhibit leadership that would draw others to the Savior, that would lead others into a deeper, more meaningful and intimate relationship with the lover of their soul, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll praise You for it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.